John is speaking to us this morning from Exodus 15, verses 22 through 27, the bitter water at Marah. And I was thinking as I was, my mind just kept coming back to the service all week and just thinking about, in a certain way, I saw a connection between last week when Alan was speaking from Zechariah, and there were the two olive trees on either side of the lampstand, and indeed it was the wood through which the oil went into the lamp to keep the fire, to keep the flames going. So the place that the wood served in the story and the way that God used the wood and that we understand it, and I thought about this week, we've got the bitter water and then the wood that sweetens the water. And of course, the wood takes us to the cross. So stories from such different places. And yet, that's just what struck me. Bitter water at Marah. Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. So they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. "What are we going to drink?" they demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help. And the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." After leaving Marah, the Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim, where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees. They camped there beside the water. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Good morning. It is indeed a privilege to be able to share the word with you this morning. As I was listening to the last praise song that was sung, "That you be still and know that I am God." I don't know about you, from time to time, as in a Christian life, there are times that we go high, there are times that we are low. But there are times, I think, when we feel so connected with God. And it's such a privilege. My dad was a great storyteller. I grew up without TV. That means I'm quite old. Not only without TV, but I also grew up, I think there were no storybooks around, like with colors and pictures. To be honest, I still this day, I don't know where my dad learned his stories, because he only went to school up to grade 6. My mom was not a great storyteller. I think when you have to deal with 11 kids, you just listen to stories, you just be quiet, and you don't want to tell any more stories. But two things about the stories from my dad. It was always stories that were told at night. And he would, if ever I would ask him to tell me a story during the day, he said, no, I cannot tell you stories during the day because you are going to grow horns. To be honest with you, I don't know where that came from. Even from time to time, I would scratch my head to see if there were any horns there. So the stories would be told at night. In the morning, however, the stories that my dad would read were only from the Bible. So at night he would tell me stories, bedtime stories that you would probably grow up with. But in the morning we would sit down and he would just read the Bible. And for me, this is where that story came from, the story, the waters of Marah. Now, if you hear the word Marah and you think about bitterness, there's no connection. When you look at the two words, and if you just look at the words Marah, bitterness, there's no connection in terms of the sound, in terms of the image. But in French, it's different. Because in French, the word bitterness means amer, A-M-E-R-E. And for me, when I read the story, when my dad read the story of Amer, les eaux amères de Marah, I knew what exactly that meant. I think as a kid, the whole idea of bitterness, of amer, I think as a kid, a taste, a bud taste, when it comes to bitterness, it's really more acute. As an adult, I think we can handle it, but as a kid, I knew that what that was. This morning, just before I start, let's pray for a moment. Father God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your word that has been preserved for thousands of years. Your inspired word. And I thank you, Father, for the privilege of sharing that word this morning, of listening to it as we've just, of reading it as Barney has just read, of listening to it, and of meditating on it. Father, you tell us that if we look into your word, if we meditate on it, if we allow it to sink into us, there's a promise that comes with it, Father, that we would have a life that is blessed, that you would bless us. And Father, this morning, as we were reminded last week, Father, it's not by might, it's not by power, but through the Spirit, O Lord. And through the Spirit, I ask for your guidance. I ask, Lord, that you would speak through me, that you would speak the words that you put on my heart, and to share them, to share it this morning, Father, with my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, two things I want to do this morning. First of all, I want to talk to you a little bit about the context. I just want to go back a little bit, revisit the context. I want to talk to you about the Israelites' reaction to when they came to the waters of Marah. And then about how God reacted to that in terms of his providence. And lastly, if we have a little bit of time, I also want to look at some of the application for us. So the word Exodus, in fact, what it means departure. When we think today, when we think of Exodus, we think about a departure in mass, a group of people moving from one place to the other. And what it marks in the Bible, it's the departure of the Israelites from Egypt. It is about a departure from the oppression. And it is the fulfillment of the covenant promised to Abraham and to his descendants that they would get to a promised land, that they would also multiply, and that they would become a great nation. That's the context of it. Now, we know that the Israelites have been in Egypt. They've been there for a long time. And then there was a new king that was born who did not know Joseph. And then he came to power. For all these years, I think, as for me, there were no books. There was no TV. So that story about the promised land was told from generation to generation to generation. We are talking about approximately 430 years. And if we were to think about a generation being 30 years, that would be approximately 13 generations that story has been told, that one day we will get to the promised land. Another piece of information that we have in Exodus 2:24-25, as the children of Israel, as they were in that period of oppression and bondage and slavery, they started to cry out to God. And it says, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And then we know that a little bit later, as God speaks to Moses, he says, I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. A land. When I was reading this, when I was going from chapters 1 to 14 in preparation of this message, this idea for me of this land flowing with milk and honey was really a stark contrast to the waters of Marah. Because when you think of milk and honey, if you've taken something that is bitter and you want an antidote to that, I think what you will try to get, there are two things you'll try to get, either milk or honey. For throughout all this generation, that was the promise, that they are going to get to a land that is flowing of milk and honey. What does that mean? It is a land that is fertile. It is a land of bounty. And when we think about milk, we think about cows, we think about pastures, we think about greenery. We think about farmland. When we think of bees, we also think about fruit trees, we think about flowers, we think about nectar. That's the promise that God made to them. And they said, you are going to get to that land. As the Israelites were crying to God, it is the God who comes down to be present. He said, I will come down and deliver my people. I will deliver them from the oppression. I will deliver them from slavery. I will deliver them from captivity. And I will journey with them. Another thing about this God, it is a God who hears. It is a God who feels. It is a God who sees. He says, I have heard the cry of my people. It is a God who is alive. And a God who has a promise, with a promise that he would continue to journey with us. And this is The journey, the promise to journey is to journey with us has only one purpose. So that in return, we're going to look at this a little bit, in return, we would follow him and worship him. That's the calling. He would journey with us with only one promise, that our reaction should be that we would journey with him, that we would follow him, that we would fall and worship him. That's the only reason he's with us. And this is when everything is done, when our careers are done, when we retire, when everything is done, there's only one thing that will stay. All the worship that we've given him, all the songs that we've sung throughout all our lives, all the prayers that we've prayed, this is what will remain. And as the people moved, as they came out of Egypt, a little later, God will give them the Ten Commandments. And this is what it says. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He reminds the people of where they came from. And he said to them, remember, you shall have no other gods before me. The whole idea of taking the people from Egypt and to take them along is for only one purpose, that we would worship him and that we would have no other gods before him. And the people kept walking. Prior to their walk, just before they are about to cross the Red Sea, just before that, we see that they've witnessed miracles. They've seen how God spoke to them almost daily. They've seen how Moses was performing miracles. God through Moses was performing miracles day after day and day after day. And they cross into the Red Sea. And then they start to dance. We have this amazing, in just at the beginning of chapter 15, we have this amazing song of Moses and the Israelites. They started to dance. They started to claim, I will sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. And they keep celebrating. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? They started to dance and celebrate. And they started to dance and celebrate because they've broken away from the 430 years of bondage. And Miriam, she was approximately 95 years old. And she said, I want to be part of this action. And she started to join with the women. Just after, this is what it says, from if you were to read that song, just after she started to dance, I can imagine the scene. I want a piece of this action. And again, the song of Miriam is the same thing. I will sing to the Lord, for he's highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. That's the victory dance. That's the victory song. She leads the women in the dance and she sang with them. And the crossing of the Red Sea turns up in several times in the scripture. and they keep walking. Where are they going to? They are going to that land. In their mind, that's the promise. Three times it's mentioned in Exodus. Three times they are going to that land flowing with milk and honey. And they walk for 3 days. They walk for 3 days. I imagine that for that time, they brought some water with them. And they keep walking. I guess after 3 days, most of the water has run out. And we're not talking about here, we're not talking about a group of hikers. We're talking about a huge nation that is on the move, looking for water. And then they came to a place. They came to a place and they probably, I'm just thinking, I am an image type of person. I'm just thinking about this for a moment and I say to myself, you know what? That's a nation on the move. So there's the first people are crying, water, water, we can see water. Everybody is rushing towards it. And they taste the water. It was bitter. The journey of the Israelites, the story about the Jews, the story of the Bible, is also a story about us. As we are rushing to places, when we read the Word of God, and when someone encourages us through part of our lives, when we are facing challenges, they say, you know what? It will get better. And this is where they were moving to. But as they taste the water, it was bitter. They could not drink it. This was a surprise. Something completely unexpected. There was no plan for this. It's very negative. It is the exact contrary of what God has promised them. And if you look at the text, the description is very, very short. So they came to the water, it was bitter. That's it. Just one verse or half a verse. That's it. And it says, this is why the place is called Marah. We can imagine the rest. They say that there were 600,000 men on foot. Let's add to this women, children, cattle. It was not a good experience. The water was undrinkable. The first thing that they did, their first reaction was this. That was the first obstacle that the Israelites encountered on their journey. Within 3 days, just this one moment, they forgot the 430 years that they had spent in Egypt. They forgot about what God had done over the last moments in terms of Pharaoh. They forgot about the crossing of the sea. They forgot everything. And they started to complain. Does that happen to us at times? Our lives are so fragile. A memory is so short. Within one day, one answer, one phone call, one small event, we forgot how God has journeyed with us. And we become bitter. Water was discovered. We can imagine how the Spirit rose and how it fell right away. Our memory is so short. And the other thing that we have to remember is that as God was journeying with them, He gave them two signs. He didn't forget about them. He gave them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to guide them day by day. So I would imagine that pillar of cloud was there, reminding them that God was with them. But it's not mentioned here. And I guess if that pillar of cloud and that pillar of light was guiding them, this is exactly where God wanted them to go. That light was guiding them. So I guess that waters of Marah is really where God led them. Immediately there was no trust. There's no faith. And there was no way they could see anything beyond their immediate needs. I am thirsty. I need to drink. That's the end of the story. That's the first time we can see that their faith is tested. How is yours? Where are you in your journey? Where am I in my journey? Has God led you to a place of disappointment? You spend time with Him every morning. He's with you all day. Has it happened one day when you wake up, say, you know what? Right now, this is really bitter. And then they start to grumble. They start to blame. Despite being led by the light, despite being led by Christ, when we face obstacles, we fail to see the light, and we become bitter. And we look for someone to blame, isn't it? Maybe it's my boss. Maybe it's the guidance that I've received. Maybe it's something that I've read. But what, in fact, what we are saying, we don't want to point to God. We don't want to say, God, you are responsible for it. And we look at our own circumstances, and we look at the Moses who've been leading us. Why did you lead us to this place? Why did you tell me to take that job? Why did I take it? Why didn't I know about my boss? I think the Israelites could have adopted a different approach. They could have asked God, or they could have asked Moses and say, you know what? Can you please consult God on this? Can we pray about this? They didn't. Many of us, we do that today. In fact, we are not blaming Moses, but we are blaming God. We're saying, you led us to this place. I think it is not uncommon for times of intense rejoicing when we are so high on the mountaintop. Very often, within a day or two, we come to a place where things become bitter. So they complained. What about God's reaction? Two things here. As the Israelites were surprised, God wasn't. And Chuck Swindoll said this. He said, God probably scratches his head if God has a head. That didn't happen. God didn't scratch his head and didn't say, what just happened? He didn't say, I'm utterly disappointed with you. How could you do this to me? I've come down. I have shown you my power. I've been guiding you. How can you do this to me? His reaction is totally different. He shows his grace. Because in the problem, there was also the solution was embedded in there. In some of your texts, it talks about a piece of wood. In others, it's a log. But in others, it talks about a tree. I guess if God was guiding the Israelites, the tree was there. It had been planted. It had been planted, I don't know for how many years. It was there for them. At any rate, Moses cried to God. He showed Moses a tree. And he told him to throw that log into the water, because that water will make it sweet. There's no rebuke. There's no chastising. There is only grace. And as we think about the tree, of course, that connection with Christ is there, because he was hung on the tree, he was hung on the cross. So he threw the water into the sea. We don't know if the tree itself had healing power, but one thing we know, this is again, God continues to manifest himself and his power. And whatever circumstances that we are facing, however bitter that is, if we were to look up to the cross will help us. God will sweeten the water for us. God is aware of our needs. He knew it. He had planned the journey. He knew that they would come to this water. Just like God is guiding us in our own journey. He knows exactly where you will be tomorrow morning. He knows exactly where you will be a month from now. He knows exactly about the job that you've been applying for. He knows exactly about the illness that you will be facing. He knows exactly about the pain that you will be waking up tomorrow morning with. He's the one guiding us. He's the one leading us. He knows of our needs. Not only he knows of our needs, but he's also planted a tree there. The cross points to that. He's able to meet a need. When they reached Marah, he was ready. This is the plan that he had. And this is how he was going to do it. He has already provided for our need. 430 years in bondage. And you can replace this in terms of your life, of your journey. Whatever, you can fill 430 years for you. Just replace that by your age. For all these years, this is your journey. And he's on leading you. So he has provided for the need. He's going to meet a need. And even the need that you are not even aware of, he knows what you will be needing tomorrow. And in that need, there's the cross. There's Christ that will make that bitter situation sweet. And then something else happens. God says, I'm going to teach you something about this. I will also give you this opportunity to learn from me. So as you go through your trials, as you come to that water, to the waters of bitterness, there's also a lesson to learn. And this is what it says. Then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. And then And there he tested them, saying, "If you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians." And this is what he says. For me, these are the words that really spoke to me. "I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am the God, your healer." I am the God who is going to heal you. And for me, it's a good thing I'm not God, because healing would not come to my mind. For me, I would think about power, about strength, about joy, about happiness. But he said, this is not what he says. He said, "If you keep my statutes, I am the God who is going to heal you." I don't know where you are at this morning, but we are all broken people, aren't we? I was listening to, there's a pastor in England, John Jay, and he said, you know, they say that Christ is a crutch. And he said, yes, I like that crutch because I'm broken. And I need a crutch. We are all broken people. It doesn't matter where you are at. It doesn't matter where you are at in terms of your faith, in terms of your walk with God. We all are facing some kind of issue. It could be illness, it could be work, it could be relationship, it could be anything. And we are looking to God, and his promise is that he's going to heal us. We are reminded that when we face bitter obstacles, that when we encounter in our life's journey, we can count on God to transform them, to use them and to redeem them for our good as God leads us. Because after this, he leads them on the last verse, he leads them to something else. He leads them to Elim, where there were the palm trees, where there were the waters. God is big enough to deal with us, with whatever obstacle we are dealing with. He will redeem us. He will transform us, whatever our circumstances are. And when we think of Christ, when we think of the bitter waters of Marah, Jesus, in his encounter with the woman, with a Samaritan woman, he said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will never be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." And the woman responded, "Sir, give me this water so that way I will not get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." I think we can all join the Samaritan woman and we can say, "Christ, Jesus, give us this water so that we can be refreshed, so that we can be renewed." I'll finish with this little story. A couple of weeks ago, I visited my brother in England. My brother is 70 years old. spent 12 days with him and his wife in Lincolnshire, which is North England. It is a little village known as Woodhall Spa, 6 hours from Gatwick. Only 300 kilometers, but it would take you the whole day to get there by coach, because you have to go through the roundabouts. I spent, my brother, if you were to look at the definition of gentleness in the dictionary, you will find his picture. He's such a gentleman, very, very gentle, soft-spoken, quiet. He even, at times when he's telling a story that could be told in 10 minutes, he will take 20 minutes to tell the same story. Speak very quietly, very softly. As I listened to my brother in May, he would be telling me the same stories that he's been telling me every time I met up with him. And the stories that he told me, were stories of bitterness. Something, to be honest with you, something that happened almost 50 years ago, 60 years ago. The one time he didn't get that fried egg. I love my brother dearly. As I listened to him telling me these stories over and over, I was not judging. I was compassionate. And I realized one thing: time does not heal. We say, this is a common saying, that time will heal us. Eventually we'll get to a place. And whatever has happened, whatever brokenness, whatever our hurt, whatever bitterness that we have, hopefully we'll get over it. Hopefully we won't think about it because we'll be watching a movie. But for me, the biggest lesson I learned from this is that time does not heal. Because God is the healer. He is the one who is able to heal us. And if we stay with our own stories, we can be here for another 50 years. That will not be healed. But if we look to the tree, if we look to the Christ, if we look to the cross, Christ is the one who heals. And I hope for you and for me, every time I read the story of Mara, every time I think of my brother, I pray for him. I realize that we've been saved by grace. And Christ reminds us to come and to drink from this water that is fresh, that is refreshing, because he will sweeten it, because he will heal us. If you keep my statute, I am the God who will heal you. In Jesus' name, amen.